started last week in this Advent series called Behold, a Savior is Born. And last week, Brad started for us, and we looked at this promise of hope. And so this morning, in week two, we're going to be the joy of anticipation. And we're going to be in two passages in Luke 1 and in Luke 2, and looking at these snapshots of Mary and Elizabeth and the shepherds. I've got to reveal a little bit of probably not a dark side, but definitely not a side that I like to admit. I am unbelievably impatient. Okay? Maybe, hopefully the chucklers are the ones that are also impatient. Like when you're driving and a car pulls out just enough in front of you that it's like not, you don't have to pump the brakes or anything. It's not dangerous, but they pull out in front of you and they are screaming at 30 miles an hour in a 50. And it's a single lane, like, you know, 257 going out to the bypass, like, there's no good place to pass, and you shouldn't be anyway, you know. Or like the school pickup line, if you pick up kids in the school pickup line, and there's like three car lengths in front of the car in front of you because they're not paying attention, and that person's on their phone, and you're like, we could be 30 feet closer. The car, now this is both a frustration, but also just a justice issue. The cart in front of you at Walmart clearly has 30 items in the 20 item or less. And you've counted them. Yeah. And you've counted them, so you know there's 30. So that's frustrating, but also a justice issue. Or you've got your kids, you're ready to leave Jumpin' Jacks or fill in the blank, you know, Mr. Gaddy's, get wherever you're at. And they're like, yeah, let's go. I just have to cash in my tickets. Here's another 25-minute ordeal of cashing in tickets for 9-cent Temu toys that cost us $35 to, anyway. But we live in this age, right? We despise pause. We're addicted to instant. We want our food in the drive-through, you know, in 1.5 minutes. Like the most beautiful thing you can do is, or like, pull up and nobody's in front of you at McDonald's. You pull up and pay, and literally by the time you get to the window, they're opening it and handing you that six-piece Happy Meal. Fries instead of apples and a Sprite. That's Trey's order. We don't want to sit 10 cars deep. We want our internet at lightning speeds. My children will have never made it in the dial-up era. Never. Trey asked me day before yesterday to, quote, call the internet company, my Minecraft is lagging. I don't know that's how it works, man. You just got to wait it out. We want the prayers answered when that amen like, or at least see some movement when that amen leaves our lips, right? Like we're, our blood just, we see the buffering sign or Netflix, the voices. You're like, okay, I can't live like this. We've lost this art of waiting, right? God is not in a hurry, but I'm here to tell you he's never late, okay? He's never late. And there's this massive difference, like the difference between waiting, as the world defines it, and anticipation, as the kingdom defines it. And so the world waits with anxiety, but the kingdom waits with anticipation, right? Anxiety says, I hope this happens, but I'm terrified it won't. Or an anticipation says, you know what? I know he's coming. I'm preparing the room. I'm preparing the room. And so we're looking in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, and we're going to see two women, again, Mary and Elizabeth, and then we're going to see this band of these kind of dirty night shift shepherds. Not that they specifically was dirty, it's just their trade. And in these two scenes, they're separated by a few months, but united in the Holy Spirit, we're going to see this cure for this spiritual boredom, right? This blueprint for the joy of anticipation. And so if you feel stuck today, if you feel stuck, if you feel like you're in a holding pattern, if you feel like God's gone silent, I want you to lean in. I want you to lean in. Because listen, silence is not an absence. Silence isn't an absence. It can be the breath that's being taken before the shout of heaven, right? And so we see this collision of promises in Luke 1, 39 through 45. Gabriel has just dropped this huge bomb on a young virgin named Mary. She is going to carry the Son of the Most High. Like she, and what is Scripture tells us that she did. She didn't, we don't necessarily see her sitting down analyzing it, pros and cons list. Like 39 tells us, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She hurried. I want to note that word because we're going to see it here in a little bit later. She hurried. Faith creates movement. God drops a promise in your spirit. You can't be static. She runs to the house of Zechariah, and she sees her cousin Elizabeth. And now we see this collision, right? So we have Elizabeth, who's aged, was barren, but now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Okay? And we have Mary, this young virgin, who's now just pregnant with Jesus. And it's almost like this old covenant, new covenant are about to meet up in the living room in Judea. And 41 tells us, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the theology of joy, right? John the Baptist, this forerunner, even in the darkness of the womb, recognized the proximity of the king and leapt. The Greek word skirteo, it means to jump, to bound, to skip in the fields like a lamb. Here's something we've got to take note of or grab hold of when we're looking, talking about joy. But grab hold of this truth. Joy is a spiritual reflex. Joy is a spiritual reflex. I'm going to explain myself. Like in the physiology of the body, right? Reflex is this involuntary, almost instantaneous movement, right? I'm at the doctor's office. As much as I don't want to move my leg, he hits it right where he's supposed to in the kneecap, and you're doing this number. It's a reflex. You didn't think I'm going to kick my leg. It just happened. There was no meeting in your brain deciding to do that, right? It's It's muscle memory. It's hardwired for survival, for efficiency. In the life of the Spirit, our reactions function much the same way. And so when life taps us with a traffic jam, a harsh word, an unexpected bill, whatever, we react. And for many, the default reflex is negativity. Okay? We contract. We defend. We complain. We get cynical. We detach. It's our survival mode of the ego, right? Guarding itself against disappointment. However, true spiritual maturity involves retraining this mechanism. And it can be done. It is not easy, but it can be done. And it's this retraining. It requires transforming joy from this fleeting emotion dependent on circumstances. Joy, that's an emotion. Joy is, like, that's happiness is like a feeling or an emotion. Joy is something that you carry with you. Okay? So we're going to transform joy from this fleeting emotion that depends on circumstances into the spiritual reflex. A habitual, immediate response to the world, regardless of the stimulus. Biologically, we have a negativity stimulus as humans. Like, we notice the tiger in the bushes before we notice the beautiful sunset. Why? Because the tiger will kill us. It's preservation. It's human instinct, right? So in the modern, it's survival skill. And so in the modern life, this translates to fixating on the one critical comment in the middle of the 10 positive compliments. And so when we constantly respond with negativity, with sarcasm, with victimization, with anger, we're just reinforcing these neuropaths, right? We're just reinforcing it. We're just digging this trench in our minds where the waters of our thoughts have nowhere else to flow. We become experts in spotting what's wrong while completely blind to what's right. And so we've got to develop a joy reflex. And joy, again, unlike happiness, is not a weather pattern, it's an anchor. And to make joy a reflex, we must move it from the conscious mind to the subconscious. Okay, it's got to become a reflex. Joy is a reflex. Now, I'm not talking about this toxic positivity where you're just like, everything's great, completely disregard everything that's going on around you. Ignoring the pain. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's this discipline of finding this redemptive thread in every situation, okay? And it develops with this reflex of this in the sacred pause, right? Right between the stimulus, let's say bad news, and the response, your reaction, there's this split second in the middle of freedom, right? Between from hearing that to going to what your response is. And that's the space where we've got to intervene. That's the space where we have to rewire. Instead of, why is this happening to me, the reflex becomes, what could this be teaching me? Or instead of looking down at the obstacle, the reflex looks up at possibilities. You know, the spiritual reflex hunts for what remains rather than obsessing over what was lost or taken. And so really guarding against the habit of negativity is an act of spiritual warfare. A cynical spirit, listen, a cynical spirit's like rust, okay? It corrodes away slowly and slowly our capacity to hope, to trust, to love. And so when we allow negativity to be our default reflex, we're arming our enemies. We're arming them. We allow external circumstances to dictate our internal peace. So we have to refuse to let this reflex of complaint take root, right? Or root it out if it's already there. Joy is a reflex. It's not something we're born with. It's something we build. And it's the result of 1,000 small choices, just like any habit, right? It's made from 1,000 small choices to trust rather than fear, to praise rather than to complain. And over time, the effort fades. The nature changes. We no longer have to try to be joyful. We find ourselves joyful. It doesn't mean things don't get tough. It doesn't mean that we go through struggles and low points and high points and in between. But again, joy is in our heart. We can find joy. So when the knee is tapped, right, the spirit kicks, not in defense, but in dance. Just the same as we just saw in Luke 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why was there joy? Because the promise was near. The promise was near. Some of us have lost our leap, right? We've lost our leap. We've lost our skip. We've walked through so many disappointments that our spirits calcified, like Washington water with no softener. Hey, you know what I'm talking about. Poor sprigs coming out the shower head. We're cynical. But I declare to you that when Jesus enters the room, even the hidden things, even the unborn dreams, even the dormant promises inside you should start to jump. They should start to jump. Psalm 16:11, right? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Elizabeth shouts in this loud voice. She said, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you. Why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? Why? You see this humility? You see this honor in her? Real anticipation recognizes God's work in others. We're not in a competition, right? We're in a chorus. And so when you see God blessing your neighbor or someone, don't let it envy. Don't let envy rot your bones, right? Let anticipation lift your spirit. If God's moving next door, he's in the neighborhood. If he's doing for Mary, he's a God on the move. He's a God on the move. Nehemiah 8:10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Mary doesn't just say thank you. Right? She erupts into this song. I mean, it doesn't tell us that, okay, insert singing here, but it is a song. It's called the Magnificat. Okay? And so it is a song that Mary breaks out into, but this isn't like this polite, quiet church hymn, really. It's a war song. Right? It's this revolutionary manifesto sung by this teenage girl in occupied territory, let's say, right? And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This to glorify means to magnify, to make large. Nathaniel has said it so many times. He says, I want to make Jesus famous. So when we're waiting on God, what are you making famous? What are you magnifying? Are you making famous the problem? Are you making famous the situation, the diagnosis? Or are we magnifying the Lord? Mary looks at her situation. I mean, unwed, misunderstood. I'm surely the subject of gossip, and she chooses to look up, right? And then look what she says in verses 51 through 53. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This is the great reversal. This is maybe the boldest claim in the Gospels. Mary's singing about this great reversal. Like, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, right? I mean, the way up is down. The way to live is to die. The last shall be first. And if you didn't catch it, Mary speaks of these in past tense. So Jesus hasn't even been born yet. He's an embryo in her womb. The Romans are still occupying the land. Herod's still on the throne. The poor are still hungry. So why does she sing in past tense? Well, she has faith. She has faith because faith treats the future promises as God of God as present realities, right? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith gives way to joy. And joy, and this is the joy of that anticipation, right? Mary knows who is growing inside of her. And she knows that once the Messiah arrives, the structure of power, the chains of oppression, the grip of sin are already broken. And so she's singing this, the victory before the battle's even started. There's a challenge, like, can you sing before the breakthrough? Can you praise before the check clears? Or can you shout before the healing begins to manifest? Or if it manifests? This is that Magnificat spirit. It's a joy that confuses the enemy. Habakkuk 3:17-18, though the fig tree does not bud, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is the joy that confuses the enemy. And so then we fast forward to Luke 2:8-14. The baby is born. Jesus is born. And we see who gets this announcement. In 8 it says, And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. I do not have time to go into this, but I will encourage you to research, use Google, use something. There is a very specific reason which shepherds were come to. The area where they were most likely at ties back to a prophecy in Micah, and it talks about Jesus being in swaddling clothes in this, and that's what they would do when an unblemished lamb was born. They would wrap it in this cloth as to not, so it would protect it and not be able to be harmed or nicked or blemished, and they would keep that lamb in a very specific place in a trough, just as Jesus was found. But if you dig deep into that, it talks about it. There is very specific symbolism or tie to these shepherds and where they were shepherding at, tying back to Micah. And so at this point, the history, the shepherds were these, at this point in history, they were outcasts. Okay, often considered unclean, ceremonially unclean because of their work. They couldn't always keep the Sabbath laws. On top of the fact they smelled like livestock, they were on the kind of the margins of society, right? And working the graveyard shift, it was dark, it was cold, it was mundane. mean, some of you may be right there, right now. It's dark, it's cold, it's mundane. You're in a night season. You're just doing your job, paying the bills, watching over your flock, responsibilities, wondering if life will ever be more than this cycle of waking, sleeping, deciding what to eat for dinner, going to sleep, waking back up, realizing you got to figure out what you're going to have for dinner again in this cycle. In Luke 2 and 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And God loves to interrupt the mundane with the miraculous, right? Glory didn't come to the palace of Herod. It didn't come to the religious elite of the temple. It came to the fields. It came to the fields. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Joy for all people, not just the wealthy, not just the clean, not just the theological scholars, all people." And this joy is accessible. It's available, right? And then the sky rips open. This is very, very interesting. Like one angel wasn't enough. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God. The word for host is army, right? It means an army. So we have God sent an army to announce this peace treaty. Usually an army shows up, it means war. But this is an army of heaven shouting. And what's this army shouting? They're singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." This is the anticipation of shalom. And the world's holding its breath, waiting for this warrior king to crush the Romans, and instead, God sends a baby to crush the head of the serpent. He sends peace that bypasses my understanding, our understanding. Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so then we look at the response. And this is the crux of the message, really. The angels leave. The sky goes dark again. The silence returns. What do we do when the worship service is over? What do we do when the goosebumps fade? The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. There's that word again. They hurried. Mary hurried. Anticipation destroys apathy. Anticipation destroys apathy. You can't truly believe the gospel and be lazy about it. Like they don't reconcile. They can't exist together. You can't truly believe the gospel and be lazy about it. Okay? You can't encounter the glory of God and remain casual. Let's go see. They became investigators of the glory, right? They left their sheep, their livelihood, their security to find the Savior. That's probably a whole nother sermon looking at them leaving everything they had right there. And when they found him, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. They went back to the fields. They went back to the sheep. They went back to the smell, back to the cold. But they went back changed. They're changed, right? They went back praising. The circumstances didn't change. They were still poor little shepherds. But the atmosphere changed.
The atmosphere changed because they had seen the King. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts." Ephesians 4:6, "For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God, God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." We've looked at this leaping of John, the song of Mary, the haste of the shepherds, right? What binds them together is they didn't keep the good news to themselves. They didn't stay where they were. The joy of anticipation is not about sitting in a rocking chair waiting for heaven. It's about bringing heaven down to earth through our praise, our obedience, our testimony. So I want to challenge you today. Let's stop waiting for perfect conditions to praise God. If Mary can sing the Magnificat while facing social scandal and uncertainty, we can praise God in our storm. Don't wait for the battle to be over. Shout now, right? The walls of Jericho came down after the shout, not before. Let's identify the leap in our spirit. What's God placed inside of us that leaps when truth's spoken? What's your calling? What's your destiny? Stop ignoring this movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you feel a tug towards prayer, run to it. If you feel a tug towards generosity, run to it. Let's be a shepherd in the city. You're going back to our job. We're all going back to our sphere, whether it be a job, a household, school, wherever you are. You're going back to your flocks. Don't leave the glory in the sanctuary. Let the take that anticipation with you. I'm sorry. Glorify God in the boardroom, in the classroom, in the factory. Romans 12:11-12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We're a people of this second advent, right? Mary and shepherds waited for the first coming of Christ. We're waiting for the second. If they ran with haste to see a baby in a manger, how much more should we run and endure to prepare for the King that's coming in the clouds? So let's not be found sleeping. Let's not be found bored. Let's not be found watching, working. Let's be found watching and working and leaping and singing. We need to lift our heads up, right, church? There's joy in this house today because the King is here with us. So let's pray. Father, disturb our comfortable silence. Like, ignite a fire of this holy anticipation in our bellies. Let us be like Mary, singing of your victory before we even see it. Let us be like the shepherds running to find you in the midst of the mundane. Yet we refuse to be passive. We choose joy. We choose hope. We choose. We pray this in your son's mighty name. Amen. We have opportunity each week to be able to take communion together. We've got four different stations around the room here. It's a time to reflect, to pray, to take it by yourself, to take it with your family. We would just encourage you now to come and take these emblems, these symbols of the body.